This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ, featuring T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in. What does the Word of God say about Roman Catholic traditions? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Jim McCarthy, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about Himself, about us, what He expects of us, and most importantly, what He has done for us that we might spend eternity with Him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Jim McCarthy, the author of The Gospel According to Rome and Letters Between a Catholic and an Evangelical, producer of the video Catholicism Crisis of Faith, and head of the ministry Good News for Catholics. Thanks for joining me on today's program, Jim.
It's good to be with you, Tom.
Now, Jim, I mentioned, actually for the first time in the intro, your latest book, Letters Between a Catholic and an Evangelical. How's it going so far?
Well, it just came out this month, Tom, so it's a little early to tell, but a few people that have had a chance to get it and read it have given us some good feedback, and they're just beginning now a media campaign on it, so it's going to be interesting to see what people think of it. This is, as you know, a correspondence between myself and a Roman Catholic priest in which we discuss our faiths and our differences. And each of us are trying to convince the other that we are personally right, and I'm pointing out the errors of Roman Catholicism, and this Roman Catholic priest is a very intelligent and well-taught priest and very gracious. We have a real good argument, if you will, though a friendly one.
Okay. Now, Jim, have you had any radio interviews, or is that about to start?
No, we're just getting started now.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think it's going to be exciting for you. I found, having been involved in some books, you know, especially with Dave Hunt, that people have strong opinions about our books before they even read them, and some never read them. So I don't know, certainly with this topic and setting it up with regard to two different views, you're going to get some interesting interaction, I believe.
One of the reasons, Tom, I wrote this book and became involved in this project with this Roman Catholic priest is for that very reason. I find a lot of people won't read a book if they feel is one-sided or is criticizing a group like the Catholic Church without giving them their say. So in this book, half of it's written by a priest and half of it's written by myself, and we both present our own views as we understand them, and we discuss it openly. And so I really don't say anything different than in my other books, but here it's in the presence of a priest who discusses these with me, and I think it makes it much more interesting.
Mm-hmm. You know, Jim, I think it's a good thing that issues are brought into a public forum in which people can get perspectives. You know, I am involved in a ministry called the Berean Call, and another radio program we do is Search the Scriptures Daily, and our encouragement is that people to be open-minded, listen to what other people have to say. But then if it's of a theological nature, search the Scriptures to see if these things are so, because that's really our authority. The big problem, I think, or one of the big problems, is that most people, and I could say this about evangelicals as well, they're just not informed on a particular subject. Jim, you, growing up Roman Catholic, myself, growing up Roman Catholic, we at least had some idea experientially, but we have more than that because we've studied Catholicism for many, many years. So when we're in discussion with a Catholic, whether it be a priest or just a lay person, we have an understanding of what they believed. We have an understanding of what they believe, having believed it ourselves, and we can certainly address issues objectively. Well, I won't say, you know, there's always a bias or always a kind of a prejudice to the position that you take, but my point is that at least we are informed about what Catholics believe, and we can address it from that perspective. And a lot of people just don't want to be informed or are not informed and have a real reluctance to be informed. But a book like this, I think, is very helpful to that end.
It is hard, I think, Tom, for most people to read and discuss theology. And I'm hoping with this book, where John Weiss, a Roman Catholic priest who's involved with Opus Dei, and myself, as we exchange these issues in letters, we're sharing our lives, the kinds of ministries we're involved in, we're asking about each other, and it's kind of within the context of our lives during the 2 years that the book was written. And within that is our discussion of theology. And we try to keep it on a level that the average person can understand and deal with the real issues, not get too carried away with the technical theology. Tom, there are some major differences between what Roman Catholicism teaches and what evangelical Christians holding to a biblical theology believe. And so we're not talking minor issues. We're talking about major things. For instance, are you saved by faith or by faith plus works? And in some of my earlier books where I point out Roman Catholicism teaches salvation by works, people have written to me and say, well, that's not what they believe. You know, we believe in salvation by grace and by faith and so on. But in this book, you find the Roman Catholic priest defending those positions, that salvation is by faith plus good works. And I think this makes the discussion much more meaningful and interesting.
Mm-hmm. Jim, I'm excited about the book. I hope it does well. And I hope on our programs down the line, Lord willing, that you'll be able to just keep us informed of how it's going and what kind of interaction you've had with people who have read the book and how what they feel about it.
I'll try to do that, Tom.
If you're a first-time listener or just joined our program as you're driving along somewhere, the program is called According to God's Word. My guest is Jim McCarthy. And the basis for the program, at least for the last few months, has been the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is in the New Testament, was written by Paul, had to do with his concerns for those he had really led to Christ, many of them Gentiles. And the problem was that men were coming in and adding something to the gospel that he had presented and the Galatians had received. It was a gospel that added circumcision, added some of the ceremonial laws, basically the laws of Moses, and they were called the Judaizers. And the perspective was that faith in Christ was good, but really in order to obtain salvation, you needed to add certain laws, certain rules and regulations. And we're picking up with Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, Jim, maybe for some of our listeners, the idea of living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, what does that mean?
Here Paul is trying to correct the Galatians who had been told by false teachers who had come into the church that the way of sanctification was through the law of Moses, that they could be holier if they stopped working on the Sabbath, received circumcision, observed certain feasts of the Old Testament law, and by eating with the right people or not eating with Gentiles and all these different things, they would somehow be holier. And it was basically a legalistic approach to a sanctified life. And in this portion we're looking at today, he's now given them the positive side, how a Christian is supposed to live. There really is no holiness found by just giving people a bunch of rules and regulations and telling them to live up to it. Instead, as Christians, God has given us His Holy Spirit to dwell within us and to empower us to live lives pleasing to God. And so he says in verse 25, well, he speaks about the need to live by the Spirit, by the power that the Spirit gives us, and to walk by that same Spirit, rather than trying to live by the law, which the Judaizers were telling the Galatian Christians. Instead, what they needed to be was sensitive to the Spirit of God within them and yield themselves to God and allow Christ to live through them in spiritual living rather than legalistic sanctification.
Mm-hmm. Now, for some who are listening, Jim, they might say, well, I'm not Jewish. I don't deal with those issues. This can't be directed at me. And let's say the person is a Roman Catholic or someone who claims to be a Bible-believing Christian, but they're looking for other kinds of things in their lives to make them pleasing to God with regard to salvation. How does that connect, Jim?
Well, it's really the same problem, isn't it, Tom? I think of these poor monks and nuns that live their lives in a cloistered monastery. living lives of hardship away from their family and friends, often behind bars and walls. They never come out. They're woken up in the middle of the night for prayer and go to Mass and do these things. And what's behind this is a theology that believes that you can live a holier life by having all these rules and regulations and physical separation from the world. And that's what Paul is kind of arguing against in this book. He's saying, no, you know, as Christians, there's a new dynamic force in our life. Through Christ, the power of sin has been broken, and the Spirit of God has taken up residence within us. And now if we will yield ourselves to God in obedience to Him, He will guide us by His Spirit, and He'll give us the ability by His Spirit to live lives holy to God. The goal, I think, is the same, but how we get there is very different. And the problem with rules and regulations is it becomes the work of the flesh. It becomes human effort, determination, becomes rules and regulations by which you're kind of forced into this type of holiness, and it just doesn't work.
Mm-hmm.
First has to be changed the heart, and that only comes by being born again through faith in Christ, and then by the power of the Holy Spirit, living this new and supernatural life.
Jim, as a Roman Catholic, how many years were you?
I was there 25 years.
25 years. So in your 25 years, did you ever have an understanding that the Holy Spirit had dwelt within you? Again, I'm going back to verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And you said the Holy Spirit empowers. Is this something external, or is this something with regard to the Spirit within us?
I think it's within. And I think we had a little bit of teaching about this, maybe at the time of our confirmation.
Mm-hmm.
But all the emphasis there became, Tom, that through the reception of that sacrament administered by a bishop, we were going to become soldiers of Christ and anointed by the Holy Spirit. So again, even though the emphasis, there was some emphasis on the Holy Spirit, it went back to really preparing for a sacrament, a ritual, something the church would do for us,
mm-hmm.
whereby we would then be able to live this Christian life. Maybe I could just read a portion from the book of Colossians, which speaks to this same principle. It says this in Galatians 2, verse 20, if you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you're living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle and do not taste and do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. And that's the amazing thing. I'm sorry to say it, but we see this most clearly, Tom, in the present scandals in the Catholic Church. The holiest people should be the Roman Catholic priests,
mm-hmm.
because they spend their lives in ministering, they live in a rectory, they go to Mass every day, often several times on Sunday. They celebrate the Mass. They're giving different sacraments to the people. They should be the holiest. And often it turns out, just like this verse says, that all this stuff is of no value against fleshly indulgence. And it's only as you're born again and the power of sin is broken over you and the power of the Holy Spirit lives through you can you live a holy life.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Jim, this listener writes, I am a Catholic who listens to your program every once in a while. I don't believe in much of what you say, but what surprises me the most is that although you claim that the Bible is your authority, you reject what the Bible clearly teaches. For example, the Bible says that Jesus tells us to eat his flesh and drink his blood, which we Catholics do in the Eucharist. Why do you reject what the Bible says? Jim, as long as I've been reading the Bible, which is, well, it's got to be 30 years now, you know, I was a Roman Catholic for, I would say, close to 30 years, and one of the things I needed to learn as I read the Bible was which verses, or taking a verse, am I to understand it literally, or am I to take it figuratively? And to me, the most reasonable thing to do is that if it seems reasonable that it is figurative language, that's the way I understand it. If it seems that it's to be taken literally, reasonably speaking, understanding grammar and just common sense, then I take it literally. But in this case, I think our listener, the person who wrote this, has a problem.
Tom, I find the use of those terms difficult because they're kind of used in two different ways, one in kind of a popular way, and another in maybe a little more technical, which I actually found helpful, that if we understand a literal interpretation of the Bible to be to take it in its normal, usual, customary manner, as the author intended it to be read, then a literal interpretation includes both plain language and figurative language. Because figurative language is part of language. It's not something unusual. You pick up the newspapers and you listen to a weathercast and they say it's raining cats and dogs. We know exactly what they mean. That's a figure of speech. And so as we look at this passage, I think what we have to ask ourselves, I think we should always interpret the Bible literally in its normal, usual, customary manner, reading it as it was intended, looking at the history and the grammar. But we have to recognize when figures of speech are used, when metaphors and similes and hyperbole, because that's part of everyday language. And so when I come to John 6, the question I ask, is this plain language or is this figurative? And I agree with you, Tom. It makes best sense to take it in its figurative sense here.
Let's give our listeners some examples. We are in John chapter 6, and if they would like to read it on their own, which we encourage, they can begin with verse 30. That is John 6, verse 30, and read all the way through to verse 69. They'll get the whole thing in context. So I'm going to pick some verses out, starting with verse 31. It says, "Our fathers did eat manna." That was the miraculous food that came down from heaven that the Israelites ate in the desert. "As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now, this was literal bread. It came down from heaven. "Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Now, what do you think, Jim? It just seems to me that if he gave us Jesus, then you're using the term bread, not literally, but as a simile, metaphor, describing what Jesus was going to do.
I think that's the only reasonable way you can take that. He says that exactly, Tom, doesn't he? Verse 35, "I am the bread of life." Well, he doesn't mean he's starch and leaven and so on.
Gluten.
Gluten, right. I don't know what else is in there.
Right.
But he's saying, "I am like bread," and just like bread or food, physical food is necessary to your physical life, that he is necessary for our spiritual lives. I think that makes clear sense.
Sure. Again, going back to 35, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst."
Oh, you've got to take that figuratively, because you and I both received the Eucharist hundreds and thousands of times, and we still became hungry and we still thirst physically.
Right.
So it must be talking about spiritually, and if the result is spiritual, well, why not what you're receiving? You don't receive a physical object for spiritual satisfaction. In fact, as you know, the Roman Catholic view on this is that the Eucharist becomes the actual body of Christ. It's called the real presence, and at Mass during the communion, people are to receive him. But it never made sense to me, why do I need to receive him physically into my mouth and down my esophagus and into my stomach? What's the point of that?
Yeah. Well, also, Jim, this is under the appearance of elements such as bread and wine. So you have to remove yourself a little bit back from thinking that you're actually taking Jesus. Again, this is a spiritual or faith thing, but substantially, it's not Jesus.
That's right.
Well, let me pick up with verse 47, jump down to verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Again, spiritual food that we need. But then verse 49 says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, talking about literal food that they'd ate, and are dead. So they brought in this miraculous food, took it into their bodies, but it sustained them for a while, but it didn't give them eternal life or everlasting life, right?
That's absolutely right, Tom. He's going back and forth between the bread, the physical bread that Moses gave the Jews in the wilderness, with the bread that now God is giving them in him, in Christ himself.
Verse 50, this is the bread which come down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. We would ask any Roman Catholic, if you're taking this literally, and it is in the communion wafer and so on, do any Catholics die? In other words, it can't be a literal interpretation here.
You can't even make that into a spiritual interpretation from the Catholic perspective, because if it means you won't spiritually die, means that if you receive the Eucharist, you can't lose your salvation, which they don't teach either.
Jim, I want to just jump ahead. So now Jesus is talking, verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Again, you can take that literally, or you can take it figuratively. If you take it literally, you have a problem that this physical taking in of Jesus somehow is going to give you eternal life. But it is speaking of this spiritually, or else it would be, you would be doing something that in other places the Bible clearly condemns. You know, we're not to drink blood, so you can't take it literally. We're not to eat the flesh of another person. It has to mean more than that. Jim, we've got about a minute left. Can you sort of finish this off for us? How do we understand this?
Well, you know, Tom, I think verse 54 there is answered as we compare it with verse 40, where he says, everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. 54, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. The parallel structure of that shows that he's equating believing with eating. One is in plain language, we must believe in him. The other's in figurative language, illustrating the same truth. We've got to eat him for our spiritual substance, just as we have to eat physical bread for our physical survival. That's all he's saying.
Right. And if you're not sure, you have to go to verse 63, which tells you that all the things that Jesus said prior to that are spiritual. It says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It's his life that we have to have.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. And now, to tell you more about Reaching Catholics for Christ, here's Tom McMahon.
The primary mission of Reaching Catholics for Christ is to support former Catholics and other believers in their endeavor to personally minister the biblical gospel to their Catholic loved ones, friends, and acquaintances. Our hope, prayer, and encouragement is that all who call themselves Christians will take to heart the words of Jesus. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. Gary?
We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 1003. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.